It's often said that we don't need music to worship the Lord. I'm so grateful that we have music, and that we have really all the music is providing a platform for us to really express our emotion and to really just express our adoration for the Lord Jesus and for the Father God. So to Johannes and James and Carla and Heinrich, wow, thank you so much just for providing us that this morning. I always am quite anxious during worship services because being someone who knows all the technicalities, I sit in stress in the audience and sometimes worry about how things are going to go. And it was just great this morning just to experience just a freedom and to really just flow in the Holy Spirit. So it's great to bring the word this morning, and I hope that projects well enough this morning. Just thinking of JJ and the men's camp. Guys, JJ is quite a big guy. And a three-man tent is really only made for one person. So we're going to have to make a plan. I kid you not, that three-man tent is about the size of this, of the top of this table. And JJ and Tristan and Joshua all squeezed in there. It was quite amazing. But we do know, I just want to warn you before you start inviting him to share your tent, we do have testimony, and we actually have recordings of JJ's sounds that he makes during the night time. So I think we'll be camping quite far from him. I'm wanting to speak this morning on sacrifice. And perhaps it's a very fitting word following just the theme of our worship this morning. And it's perhaps going to be quite a hard word or something which is going to challenge us in our being. It's going to really, because it shook me. And so we're going to talk about sacrifice and just go into the word a little bit with regard to that. At this time of the year, you often see people posting on Facebook. You see people putting, you know, really things together in the beginning of the year. And often you will find words like, and I think I told James this morning as I was speaking to him, today, this year is going to be a great year. I can really feel it. This year, 2015, I really feel that it's going to be more than 2014. Yeah, really, we've got an expectation. We've got a, guys, this year is going to be big. This year is going to be great. And I look back over the many years that I've been involved in church or even just around people, people who are in church, people who are not in church. Most people at the beginning of the year, some have an expectation for the year to come. We have an excitement. We have a feeling that this year, you know, 2014, man, I'm pleased. One person on Facebook said, thank heavens, 2014 is finished so we can get on with this new season. And there's this expectation of greatness, an expectation of fulfillment. There's an expectation that God is going to come through this year. This is the year when we're going to experience something better than last year, thank heavens. And I often find that if we look back at 2014 and we were to rewind, we'd find ourselves being as enthusiastic about the year as which we were for this year. Yet I know that for many of us, 2014 was a very difficult and a tough year. I know that a lot of people will say, man, that was the toughest year. Our church went through a very difficult year. And perhaps we were expecting it, but the proclamations we were making at the beginning of the year were certainly ones which were exceedingly positive in a very tangible sense. So you're kind of laying all these dreams, you're laying all these expectations before the Lord, and we proclaim them in thanksgiving that they are going to come to pass. And that's all good and well. I think that's completely godly. Thanksgiving in itself has actually got creative power, so that when you thank God for things that are in His will, they come to pass. But I sometimes find that we put out expectations for a year, and when those expectations don't come true, or if they are unfounded, we often are left slightly disillusioned. Or we find ourselves perhaps feeling a little bit, man, when is God coming through for me? When is this thing going to happen? I mean, I've put these things out there. I've had such a great expectation for this year, and perhaps things haven't turned out quite the way you thought they would. And I think of people in our congregation who, for example, last year they lost a father. I think of people who we've been praying for in our intercession groups who lost a child. I'm sure those people at the beginning of 2014 kind of didn't have that in mind. And yet we stand at the beginning of 2015 and we kind of say, okay, let's just put that behind us. How do we move into 2015 with a godly expectation is what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. How do we see 2015 and the way going forward? How do we see this God who is so real and tangible in 2015? And that's really what I'm wanting to talk about. I feel that often we get offended by God because our expectations are not what he had in plan or in mind for us. So how do we get godly expectations for this year? And what should be our approach? Really, if we look at Romans 12, verse 1, and this is the first verse that I read in this year. And if you have your Bible with me, with you, just turn there. It will also be on the screen. Romans verse 12, chapter 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This is Paul speaking. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's really the verse for this morning. Can I say there's nothing more fulfilling than preparing a sermon? I love it to bits. You know, the word that JJ gave me was have a word in and out of season, because he asked me to preach on Friday. So it's often that was the word, but I thought, no, wait, that's more applicable to me, that I moaned a little bit. But really, Romans 12 verse 1 is the verse for this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Just in preparing, I had just an expectation of what God is going to do. And I know that God is going to speak to us this morning through this single verse. So I really pray that the Holy Spirit would just cement this into our hearts. Father God, I pray that you would speak through your word. Lord, that your word would be a double-edged sword, that it would cut into that place of our hearts, Lord God, that it would bring forth that which you sent it out for. Thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void, Lord, and this verse, Lord, will be imprinted in our hearts to change lives for your glory in Jesus' name. All right, so just look at the context of this verse. We know that it's written by the Apostle Paul, just to give a bit of history and feedback here, written in apparently in 56 AD, 56 after Christ. It was 21 years since his Damascus experience that he actually wrote this letter to the Church of Rome, which he had not yet visited, apparently. This is, I understand, he wrote the letter to the Romans as he was in Corinth, and he had basically gone to Corinth to basically gather some funds in a monetary sense to take back to the Christians in Jerusalem. So he'd come and gave a very great tithes and offering message in the Church of Corinth. And then he decided, I'm going back to Jerusalem, but I'll write this letter to the Romans in preparation for my visit to them later. So Paul planned to actually visit Rome, but he had never actually met the people there. And this was a letter written to them from really a complete stranger. So he'd not visited Rome. He actually planned to visit that after he'd been to Jerusalem to deliver all the offerings that Corinth had actually given. So that's the context of the letter. Written to Christians or a newly found church in Rome, which was made up of two distinct groups of people. You found that there were converts of the Jewish faith who were living in Rome, who were they were the persecuted ones. The Jews were heavily, at the time of Jesus' birth even, the entire world as we knew it was governed and ruled quite cruelly and harshly by the Roman Empire. So there were Jews who had converted to Christianity, who'd heard about the Savior Jesus, and they had converted. So you'd have these Christians who were previously Jewish, but you'd also have Roman converts. You'd find people quite often in the Gospels referring to a centurion or a soldier or a head of the legions who actually came to Christ and became a convert. So there were two groups of people that Paul was writing to who had come to Christ, and he was writing them this very, very significant letter. So if we go to that verse of sacrifice where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice. I just want to go through that verse very quickly with us. A living sacrifice. What is our understanding of sacrifice? And my feeling is that when Paul was writing this letter to the Romans, he had a very different meaning to the word sacrifice as the one we do today. The English language is very watered down. We often sing about sacrificing our life to God, but I don't think we really understand it. I think we had a taste of it this morning as we sang, I give my life to you for your glory. And prophetically, James sang that as well. I give my life, I sacrifice my life for your glory. And we all sing it enjoying the music, but I don't think we really have an understanding of what it means to be a sacrifice. And this is Paul, when he wrote this to the Romans, and he wrote this to the Jews who'd converted to Christianity, they certainly had an understanding of what the word sacrifice meant. Lord, I offer my life to you. Great song, and I think I sing it too easily. I sing it way too easily. The song, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. I think that's the same song, to be honest. We often hear people say, guys, I want to thank you for sacrificing your evening to be here at small group. You heard that one before. Thank you for sacrificing your Sunday morning to be here. We throw the word around very, very easily. You know, I'll sacrifice my piece of pizza that you can have more or whatever, you know. I don't know. James, was that part of the conversation last night? Now, sacrifice in the biblical time meant more than a mere inconvenience. If someone says, thanks for coming this evening, thank us for sacrificing of your time, you're like, nah, man, it's no worries. But sacrifice to the Romans, and sacrifice to Paul, and sacrifice to the Jewish converts certainly meant more than a mere inconvenience. And that's what Paul is urging us to become, is not just people who are slightly inconvenienced by Christ, but they actually give up their entirety to him. So what was Paul's understanding? What was his audience's understanding of this word sacrifice? As he spoke to them, it resonated within their spirits. They didn't just read it. They thought, my goodness me, what is Paul asking us to do here? This cannot be. We've lost the meaning. We read it through and we think, well, I know that scripture, but we lose the meaning. Paul was a learned scholar of Jewish law. Apparently, he was one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. In fact, Paul describes himself as being probably one of the most learned Pharisees that there were. He knew the law. Now, if any of you have kind of waded through the Old Testament, it's full of sacrifices. It's full of it. If you look at Ezekiel, all right? It's just, if anything is walking, it gets sacrificed and placed on an altar and burnt. It doesn't matter what it is. It's a grain offering. The grain gets offered. Everything, water offered, doves offered, goats, anything. Heaven forbid you are the firstborn of anything, because you will be sacrificed. In fact, the full element of the Old Testament is really about sacrifice. So Paul, when he writes and says to these people, you need to be a living sacrifice, man, he knows what he's talking about. This is a guy who understood what the Old Testament had said. The Jews who he's writing to certainly understood it. If you were a Jew at that time, you knew the first five books of the Old Testament off by heart. In fact, you knew it by the age of 8 or 9. You could recite it on your own. So you knew there was a whole lot of sacrificing going on. So the Jews understood this word completely. Even the Jews of that time would have understood what it had meant. Not the time of Abram and of Isaac and Jacob. They understood it then. In fact, if you went to the temple at that time, you would probably purchase some form of sacrifice before you went into the temple building. So you would kind of go in and you'd say, I would like one of those doves and I'll take a chicken. Is there 2-for-1 discount? That type of thing. And in fact, that is what offended Jesus so much, that his house had become a den of robbers and thieves. Because what you would find is that a lot of the people who were running their businesses were wheeling and dealing and get a special price, you know, 2 for the price of 1, that type of thing. But certainly the Jews of the time understood that sacrifice was so much a part of their worship. Coming to God pre-Jesus, sacrifice was what was required of you on a daily basis. Just look at David and how he sacrificed walking in front of the Ark of the Covenant as it was being brought back to Jerusalem. They slayed thousands of cattle and danced in the blood of the cattle as the Ark of the Covenant was coming. Their understanding of sacrifice was something that we don't understand at all. Think of the Gentiles that Paul is writing to. The Gentiles, who were the Romans, understood sacrifice. Man, they sacrificed for entertainment. It was something they did as part of their culture. You know, instead of going to the movies, they would sacrifice somebody and watch him die. And I know that I'm saying that quite flippantly, but the Romans certainly understood the meaning of sacrifice, of dying for a purpose. Paul understood it. I think the Church of Rome certainly would have had a couple of small group meetings and leadership meetings to discuss this verse. What is he saying? What is he saying here? We know this can't be true. That he perhaps, maybe there was autocorrect as he was writing, you know, something else. I remember talking about autocorrect, just to digress a little bit. Those of you who know my testimony know that I struggled for about 7 years with alcohol addiction. And I once sent a text, well, WhatsApp through to Pastor Ross van Niekerk, who's the pastor at Durbanville. And he said, you know, he wanted to encourage me. So he says, he wanted to send me the scripture, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. Great verse for someone who's struggling. But his autocorrect put out as not. So what it did is it said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers them not of them all. It's very despondent. So I sent it back to Ross and I said, dude, please, I need some encouragement here. Anyways, can I say that the writing of Paul, he meant what he said. When he said, I want you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, there was no typo there. There was no ambiguity. It's not like, well, we can kind of interpret it this way and that. No, that was how it was actually given. What is the sacrifice definition? The Hebrew word is zabach, which means to slay or to slaughter. To slay or to slaughter. The offering up of a life and the right to live. If you offer yourself up as a living sacrifice, it means that you offer up your right to live. You offer up that which you have a legitimate right to, and you give it up to be slain and slaughtered. That's what it means. It's not equivalent to the English definition of merely an inconvenience. How we've watered down that word, Lord, I offer my life to you. It'll be a mere inconvenience. Paul is asking you to give up your entirety, your life, for the purposes of God. We are called by Paul to willfully be a living sacrifice. This is such a hard word for me. It's such a hard word for me because I've been saved for so many years. And yet I know I underestimate what God is requiring of me as a servant of Him who claims to follow Him. Hard word this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Yeah, this is an interesting word, and I like the New King James. It's sometimes a bit difficult to read, but it does put the word so well into context. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech means to urge. It means to not kind of make a mere suggestion. It's not saying, well, if you feel like it, you can do this. He says, guys, wake up. I urge you. And from urge, we get the English word urgency. There's an urgency to Paul here. He's not just making a statement which can be overlooked. He says, I beseech you, I urge you. It's an urgency. Guys, don't wait until tomorrow to give yourselves as a living sacrifice. You know, some of us, including myself, say, well, I will offer my life up to you tomorrow. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, urgency, it's now. In the time that you are as a church, Rome, you need to do this thing now. It's every day, today and every day. Urgency. This is how you should live your life daily. Perhaps some of us are thinking of all the atrocities and the things that happen in the world today and persecution against Christians. And we pray and hope that we will never be, in a literal sense, asked to give our lives for Christ. Do you know that God is asking it of us today? He's not asking for you just to be slightly inconvenienced by your association to Christ. He's actually asking you to give yourself a living sacrifice. And we're going to go into that in a lot more detail as we move through. This is how you should live your life daily. The second part of that verse says, by the mercies of God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would do this. What this means is that this will not be your natural inclination. It will not be your natural, oh yes, let's do this thing. Certainly not. It will go against everything that is within your flesh. You will have to go to God and ask Him for His help. And at the end of the word, I think we're gonna need to do that, is to say, Lord, this is something we cannot do out of our own strength. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Father God, to actually come in. The word mercies is the word grace. Grace is the supernatural power of God to do the supernatural. It means it's that power that God gives to you to do that which you probably, and we know you can't do it out of your own flesh. It's something that you need to trust in the mercies of an almighty God, the grace of God, that power which moves you forward. Your whole being will fight against it. Oh yeah, sure, I'll be a living sacrifice. No. You're probably going to make excuses. We probably are going to move to a place where we feel, that's why we've watered down the word sacrifice, because the concept is too horrific and too difficult to even contemplate. We'd rather water down its meaning. But God does not expect us to be a living sacrifice out of our own strength. He says, I will be with you always until the end of the age, and it includes you laying down your life as a living sacrifice for me. You need the supernatural grace, the dunamis power of God, that you present your bodies. And we were just working through the scripture. It's amazing how much there is in one single verse. He says, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, that by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It is an act of your will. It's something which is not the default Christian setting. The moment you become a Christian, it's not as though this thing suddenly jumps out and you say, all right, now my life is for Jesus. No, you need to actually come and say, Lord, I offer my life as a living sacrifice for you. I hope you're getting the picture, because this is something which is profound for me, that God is actually asking this of us, that we would willfully present our bodies to be slain and slaughtered for His purposes. Man, I don't get this. It's in the Word, though. And it's such an encouragement to me, really. It's not your automatic Christian default setting. You need to willfully present your body as a living sacrifice unto Him. And your whole being will probably fight against it. See what it says. God wants, the triune God wants you to give your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A living sacrifice is in fact an oxymoron, okay? Oxymoron is probably the one thing I remember from English throughout school. That's the one word you remember, just because it's kind of silly. But a living sacrifice is actually something which does not exist. It cannot exist outside of the grace and mercies of God. A sacrifice implies dead, gone. Yet God is calling us to be a living sacrifice, a living slaughtered thing. I know this is getting a bit macabre perhaps this morning, but it's a living slaughtered thing. It's a something which is dead yet alive. So Paul is saying you need to present your body willfully to something which dies to self, something which has no right in itself to exist and exists only for the purposes of God. You know, a cattle or a cow or a bull certainly has a right to be free range and to eat grass on the hillside and moo, etc. You know, it's got a legitimate right to that. That is its created purpose. But God says, I want to take that thing which has a carnal or a worldly purpose, and I want to take it and use it for my purposes. It gives up grazing in the fields. It gives it up and gets used for God's purposes. That's what Paul is asking us to do. A living sacrifice. Something that is dead yet alive. Even though I live, I give up my entire will and created purpose and place it in the hands of my master. Even though I live, I give up everything that is in me for his purposes. This is such a tough, it's a tough word for this year. But that is what Paul is urging us to do by the mercies of God, that we would willfully and joyfully do this thing. Can you understand when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. He talks about a sacrifice to the purposes of God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives within me. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Have I got that right? To live is Christ. There's no part of me that lives anymore. My entire being is given up as a living sacrifice to the purposes of God. Challenging word this morning. Let's look now just at Jesus, our example, from Romans 8:29. And this is speaking of God. The Father says, for whom he foreknew, this is Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. God calls us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ's main purpose was to be a living sacrifice. We are called to a similar lifestyle. We are called, in fact, to be the image of Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren. We are to be conformed to his image. And if you were to ask anyone, saved or unsaved, about Christ, they would say, he died on a cross. He gave up his life. He gave up his life for the purposes of Father God. And we are called into that. You know, if we look at Daniel. Now, this is not Daniel from the Old Testament. This is Daniel still here. That was a quote which he said a while back. It would be really cool to be Jesus, except that part of him dying on the cross. And I think most of us think that way. We know that we are to be conformed to the image of God. We are to be conformed, and that's biblical. We are transformed by his Spirit to become more like Jesus. Until now, I've thought that just includes the laying on of hands, healing people, being, you know, healing the brokenhearted, being love to the world. But God is actually, in fact, calling us to be and to be conformed to the image of his Son in his entirety. In other words, the fact that Jesus died and gave up his life on a cross, similarly, we are called to be a living sacrifice. I think some of you don't believe what I'm saying yet. But you cannot accept half of the gospel. God's purpose is that you would be conformed to the complete image of Jesus Christ, who willfully gave up his life to die on a cross, to be a sacrifice. Paul is calling you to be a sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed his life. Thankfully, we don't have the weight of the world and the sin of the world on our shoulders. Thankfully, we don't give up as much as God the Son, Jesus, gave up when he died on the cross. We give up our mortality for Christ. We give up our fickle things of this world. We don't give up the glory of heaven. It actually says in the word that Jesus humbled himself to become a mere mortal man. And then he gave up on the cross. Can you see where this is? Is that unfortunately, if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to be prepared for the whole deal. We have to give ourselves as living sacrifices as Jesus did. So you can't say, I would like to be conformed to the image of Jesus, if you're unwilling to be a living sacrifice for him. Don't get it. Doesn't work. Hard word for me, because I like my life. I don't want to give up almost anything, to be honest. Even waking up this morning a little bit earlier is an inconvenience. Yet God calls us to be a living sacrifice as his Son was. So sorry, Daniel. If you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, you need to be willing to be a living sacrifice. Read the word of God differently. We are to be like Jesus, not only in the good parts, but also in the willful sacrifices of our lives for the purposes of the Father. You know what I saw as we were going through, and this fits in so well with last week's message of the Holy Spirit. And I love those, what do we call the weird rock guys? Punk rock guys? Roku, is that? Yeah, the band was, but they sing a style of music called punk rock. I love what those guys are doing. For those of you who weren't here, it's a group of very odd-looking people who've become saved, and they are now using their platform for the glory of God. Do you know what I just saw there was someone giving up of who they are? We're just there to make music? No, we are there for the purposes of God. Lord, if you want to use me, you can use me. I'm available, Lord. I present myself as a living sacrifice. I stand in this line of people queuing up to come and see a death metal concert or a punk rock concert or something. I'm putting myself there and I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I want to pray for you. I'm putting myself out into that position where I'm able to deny myself for your purposes, Lord. And that's what we are called by Paul to do. And we're going to get a bit deeper into this as well. Jesus, who's our example in Matthew 26, verse 39, went into the garden, and just before he was captured and betrayed by Judas, he went a little further into the garden, and while he was praying, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus comes to that place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's put between that place where he has the power of choice. He has that place where he can turn around and he can say, Lord, Father, this is too much for me. I can't do this. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, he comes and he places himself willfully at that place where he gives himself up for the purposes of God. Lord, this is tough. Father, this is tough for me to go through. But not my will be done, Lord, your will be done. I want to see your purposes come, Lord, not my will. And when Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off one of the centurions, the Roman centurion's ear, Jesus says, no, this must be done. I'm willfully giving up of my life for the purposes of God. And this is exactly what we are going to be confronted with. We may come to that place where we say, Lord, this is exceptionally difficult for me, but I willfully present my body as a human sacrifice, as a living sacrifice for you. I think all too often my response is, sure, Lord, as long as my needs are met first. You know, 2015, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm here for you, but I have that wish list. I have these expectations for 2015, which I really need to see done, Lord. Lord, we've been serving faithfully. We need this, we need that. Lord, if it's in your will. And we pray all these things as a prerequisite before we are willing to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Christ. As long as I'm happy, as long as I'm blessed in church, yes, Lord, then I'm willing to give myself up as a sacrifice. God is not calling you to a conditional sacrifice. He's not saying, if I do this, you do that. God has done it already. And he's calling us to give ourselves willfully. I'm going to get to it soon. But you know what God calls this living sacrifice of ours? It's a reasonable service. Because he has already done it all. We don't have to sit here and wait. And I'm speaking to myself more than to anything else. Because I've got plans for this year, big ones. I don't have to sit and say, Lord, I will serve you if these things come to pass. God says, I've given you everything. A reasonable thing for you to do for me is to give your body as a living sacrifice, holy and unto me. Are we really offering up our lives for him? Are we really just doing lip service? And as we sang this morning, I just really had tears in my eyes because I realized that I'm not at that place where I'm willing to do it for Christ. I give you my life. As long as I can have my car. Yeah, those type of things. And I think it's just so amazing that God says, by the mercies that I give to you, you are able to do this thing. Can I just read Matthew 16:24 and just see this all coming into pass? Matthew 16:24. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he clearly says to them, there's no ambiguity here. He clearly says to them, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, if you're wanting to come and follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. I've been a Christian since 1996, 97, and before that in the church. I've never understood what it meant to take up your cross. Taking up your cross means, all right, who's going to be sacrificed this morning? Say, that's me. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to be sacrificed for the purposes of God. It means I lay down my life. You know, when we baptize people, we say that the old man has passed away. It's a new man who comes up. How profound is that? God says you must take up your cross and follow me. You must deny yourself, deny your life, and you must willfully say, I'm the guy who's going to be sacrificed this morning on a cross. It's bizarre. You know, I think the picture is one which is probably quite horrific, but the concept remains the same. Chances are very likely that none of us will need to be crucified on a cross. But God is saying, give up your life for my purposes. Pick up your cross. What that means is that you're actually giving of yourself for the purposes of God, that he can use your life for his glory alone. We are not here as a church for anything other than to give God glory. And if we are, then I want another congregation. Fortunately, we're not. So we are able to say that we are seeking the kingdom of God and his purposes in this church. And if we want that, we're going to need to deny ourselves and our own needs and say, Lord, I'm ready for what you want to do in my life. 100%. It's not an easy one. But Jesus clearly says, take up your cross. Are you willing to take up your cross this morning? I don't think I'm there yet. I need to pray this one through. I need God by his mercies just to come through. Take up your cross means willfully present yourself to be crucified. Picture that. I don't think I would do it in that sense. And I probably won't do it in much of the others. But I need your help, Lord. Your will first, Jesus. Your plan for my life first, Jesus, and then all the other things follow afterwards. I think this is what blew me away the most, and I've mentioned it already in Romans 12, and we're almost done. Romans 12 verse 1 says, this is your reasonable service. So great. You know, the greatness of our God, the greatness of the work that Jesus did in the cross means that what you do, giving up your entire life, your entire existence, is a reasonable service for God. I just find that it's amazing. Crucifixion, the laying down of your own will and desires, is a reasonable action when compared to the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Quite reasonable. It's a fair deal. It's a fair deal, says God. How great is our God? How great is Jesus Christ who would do that for us? That when compared to you offering up your entire existence, that which you do is seen as merely reasonable. It's not a noble thing. God's not going to say, you know, that is fantastic, that's noble, that's so poor of you. No, it's a reasonable thing to give you when compared to the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I can't get my head around it this morning. That's why I'm repeating myself, because I don't get this. How great is our God? We've got to move swiftly because there's so many things here still to share, but I want to just get one or two things. What is a living sacrifice? How do we do that? How do we put ourselves into that place of being a living sacrifice? Because once you've got to that place, and I think it'll be an ongoing thing, it means that it needs to be holy and acceptable to God. The acceptable bit is done. You are righteous in Christ, and JJ was speaking about it a little bit earlier, is that you have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Your righteousness is already secured. The acceptability is done. You don't have to do anything in works. You don't have to earn it or anything, but God is calling you to be holy. God is calling you to be holy. And what is it to be holy? Again, this is a word which we don't understand. Holiness does not, my mom always used to have a little saying thing, especially I grew up in Stellenbosch, and just as Shofar became a church after about 5 years, we joined the church in 1996. And so my mom would often use the term, oh, okay, are you now holier than thou? My mom's very English. Holier than thou, meaning you are righteous, meaning that you have come somehow, you're a saint. God is not calling you to that. He is calling you with an element of conduct to come with it. But holiness essentially means that you separate yourself from worldly uses. You separate yourself from being used by the world, and you put yourself into a position for being used only by God. You separate yourself. When we talk about God as the Holy One, we actually talk of God as being the one who is like no other. He cannot be associated with anything. He is separate. And what God is calling us as a living sacrifice to be is to be something which is not conformed to this world. It is something which is set apart. It is something when the world says, this is how things happen, you say, I'm a living sacrifice to Christ. I'm set apart and I do according to His will and according to what He wants me to do. So holiness has nothing to do with being a saint in that sense that you have no fault, because we can clearly never be there. But God says, I'm calling you to be holy. In 1 Peter 1 verse 5, it says, but he who called you is holy, that's God. You also be holy in all your conduct. In other words, be a living sacrifice. Be set apart for the purposes of God and not for your own desires. Deny yourself. Put those things away and pursue Christ. It's why we are placed on earth. It's your purpose. I'm very big on purpose and destiny. And really your purpose is ultimately to be a living sacrifice for Christ. In everything you do, your conduct, be holy. Everything, in all your conduct, be separated for the purposes of God. Love this. Holy is separated and surrendered completely for His purposes. God, I pick up my cross, and I you can go with me where you feel it's part. Romans 12 verse 2, that's the verse just following it. And it's in this context that it makes complete sense. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You've got to start thinking differently about life and about 2015, to be honest. Be conformed and transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. I don't really understand that last bit. I'm still getting to it. But the first bit I understand. It says, do not be conformed. Be separated. Be holy. Be moved to a place where your mind is entirely on the will of God in each and every situation. I'm speaking very confidently this morning, but I fail miserably at it, and that's why I'm preaching to myself. Do not be conformed to this world and the way it thinks. Karine often says, we need to be living differently, Dale. We can't live like the world. If we are following Jesus Christ and we are in that place where we are moving in step with Him, it's got to be different to the world. And I think in 2015, that should be our focus, is by doing things according to the Word of God. So you need to be set apart for God's purpose. You need to lay down your expectations and pursuits. Lord, I cast down my crown before you. There's a shofar band song that says that I cast down my crown. The band casting crowns means that as well, putting down everything that I am. It's all for you, Jesus. We've got big plans for this year. I've resigned my job, very good job, and a lucrative and a good job. We've laid down a lot of other things which are holding us in bondage, and we're waiting for God to move us, to say to us, where do I want you? And I want to be in that position when God speaks and says, I need a sacrifice here, Dale. I can say, Lord, I'm your man. We cannot be so embedded in the world that we are useless to God because of our bondages. They don't call it a bond for nothing if you have a house. Now, I'm not saying you mustn't have a bond on your house. That's bondage. It's short for bondage. I'll still have a bond, and I'll have one probably for a while still. But the principle is this, is you should make yourself loose so that you can move. I need a sacrifice over there. All right, Lord, that's me. I'll go there. Sure, ek is aan baie bek vandag. I've got a lot of talk. I know it's the word of God. And we need to act on this. You lay down your own expectations and pursuits. And I started the sermon just by mentioning that this morning, that we have expectations. We've got these big dreams, whereas we probably should come and say, Lord, I lay those down at your cross. And I say, Lord, use me as your living sacrifice in this year. It's the only way you can make an understanding of the year. Because if God moves you, you say, it's a sacrifice. I can do this thing. I can walk. I can move because you've called me. If you're living for yourself and your own desires, can I say that 2015 is probably going to leave you disillusioned? If you're living for the kingdom, you'll come out the other side knowing that God has used you for his purposes. And in that, can I say that there's no greater satisfaction than being in his purposes? God says that in his presence there's fullness of joy. In other words, you find your true meaning and your purpose there. Thought renewal, this is just on the side. How do you renew your thoughts? And I just wrote this down in closing. Thought renewal is believing and living your life according to God's word. The world says that. That's what I've thought all the while, but I'm going to renew my thoughts and think what God says about it. There's a scripture, I couldn't find it, which says, where are the philosophers and the clever people of this world? Where are they? Dead. God's word stands. It is the truth. And that's what you need to remodel your life for 2015 on, is the trueness of God's word. It's the trueness and the realness of the one thing that will not go. God says that his word will be there forever. Not one little full stop will fall from God's word as he... So that's what I'm basing my life on. The world says that. Well, the Bible says this, and I'm renewing my mind. I'm not going to be conformed. I want to be used by God. Can I say that this is often completely contradictory to the wisdom of the world? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? I remember a number of years ago, there was a preacher who came to Missions Week at Tigerberg who said something profound, and I'll never forget it. He said, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it's a sacrifice. You can't say that I sacrifice and I give my life to you, Lord, if you're not giving your life to God. I find myself convicted by the Holy Spirit to say that I'm lived servicing him, and I have been up and until now. And by God's grace and his mercy, I'm looking forward to the year of living in obedience to him. And it's by the mercies of God. I think it's a challenging word this morning. And I find myself even thinking, man, Dale, was this not a bit strong? Was this not something which is challenging us too much? But it's the word of God which is meant to shake you. It's meant to make you think. And it's meant to move you to a place of obedience to him. Guys, the time of playing church is gone. The time of just coming to church and lip servicing is gone. We don't have time for that anymore. We need to move to a position, all of us, including myself, and can I say this? It's me more than any of you, that I find myself a hypocrite in that sense. And I come to the Lord and I say to you, Lord, I'm not even at that place, and I know that's what you desire of me. I'm not even close to saying that and committing this morning. I'm I don't know what it means. I'm too scared. But Lord, I need you to move mightily in my life this year, and more so in 2016 and 2017 and the years ahead. So as we close now, I really just want us to take a few moments, and perhaps it would be of benefit if you feel comfortable to pray with somebody, to lay down your life, even if it's, and if you're scared this morning, then join the club. If you're feeling, oh, this is not quite for me, then it's really the place to begin to tell God, I'm not at this place. I know that it's your truth. So what I'd like us to do is perhaps two together, as you feel comfortable, if you want to have three people in a group. If you're married, it'll be good to, with your spouse, to lay down the things that we have for this year, the expectations, our will. To ask God to, by his mercies, to move us to this place where we are willing, firstly, to be a living sacrifice. And by his grace that we would move forward. Can we do that? Just quickly get into groups of two. We're not going to protract this, and then we'll pray together. Let's all get into groups of two or three. What I want you to do is to lay down your life in that sense. And if you feel that you're not able to do that, but you know that God is speaking to your heart, then just say, this is a tough word for me. I don't feel this. And say, Lord, bring me by your mercies to that place. Let's just spend a few minutes in prayer.